I'm not surprised Rebecca didn't know the theme, because I don't really know the theme until I'm most of the way through what I'm doing. I often have an idea in my brain, I'm going to talk about this, and then I have this meandering path, and I'm just hoping and praying that that's what at least somebody needs to hear. So yes, welcome to church. Thank you for coming, even though you knew that I was leading. So I'm going to talk about the heart of worship today. So it's great. A lot of the songs Rebecca picked, like you said, had to do with our hearts and God's heart. And I had in my head, when I first started thinking that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. That was my starting point. Then Denise put it in the service last week, wasn't it? I thought that's cool. That gives you a bit of a precursor. So that's what I want to talk about today. But first, let's have a science lesson, if this is going to work for me. Here we go. The average heart is about the size of a human fist, an adult fist. I know you want to try it. Have a look at your fist. Look at the person next to you. How big's their heart? I know we're competitive. We are such competitive beings. Now, your heart will beat around 115,000 times each day, unless you're a crazy person who exercises it. It's a few more. That's around 3 billion beats in a lifetime. It's a very busy muscle. The heart weighs between 250 and 350 grams. It's not all that big. And the heart pumps about 5.7 liters of blood throughout the body. The heart starts beating at around 4 weeks after conception and does not stop until death. It's a very, very important organ. So today I want to talk about the heart. It is the most romanticized body part. We can give someone our heart. I gave my heart to Rebecca many, many years ago. Our heart can be broken. We heart something or someone to show appreciation. We are told to listen to our hearts, to follow our hearts, or sometimes not. If we set our heart on something, it means that we want it more than anything else. The heart is the most important part of our bodies. The heart is the beginning of all things. It is the end of all things. It is in the middle of all things. It is in the songs that we sing. And we sing many today. And there are many, many secular songs that talk about the heart. It's in the poems we recite. It's in the passions that we have. It's in the people that we love. It's the part of you that connects with God and with other people. It is where all your dreams and desires live. It is the source of everything. King Solomon called the heart the wellspring of life and warned you to guard your heart above all else. If your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything else. It threatens your family, your friends, your career, everything. It is akin to poisoning a natural spring. If the source of the water becomes toxic, everything downstream will also become toxic. Your heart is like a tablet which can be written upon, and not like an iPad that you can erase, or an Etch-a-Sketch you can simply shake and clear. It's more like a slate tablet that requires etching. It takes time and effort to inscribe upon, and things written on your heart are very difficult to erase. Some things are written by the power of God, and some things can be erased by that same power. But what have you inscribed on your heart? What graffiti have you allowed to be written on your heart through the entertainment you absorb, the relationships you've had, the information you have consumed? How does that writing impact your life? Now, men and women were created by God, and He made them different, despite what the world wants us to believe these days. He made their bodies different. He made their minds different. He made their hearts different. And to understand the heart of God, we need to understand the hearts of His creation. Now, John Eldridge wrote, "Deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. At the heart of every man are those three things. This is what a man needs to make him feel whole." This is one side of God's heart. Of a woman's heart, John Eldridge wrote, "In every woman's heart of hearts, she longs for three things: to be romanced, to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure, and to unveil beauty." This is what a woman needs. This is another side of God's heart. And it's reassuring to note that the two are complementary. But what about God's heart? God is neither male nor female, as we understand the terms. He is God, a form, a being, an entity that transcends our understanding. Again, John Eldridge says, "After years of hearing the heart cry of women, I'm convinced beyond a doubt of this: God wants to be loved. He wants to be a priority to someone. From cover to cover, from beginning to end, the cry of God's heart is, 'Why won't you choose me?'" God took a great risk in giving people free will. He wants us to choose Him. But free will also means that we cannot choose Him. It's amazing how vulnerable God has allowed Himself to be. I often tell a story to my students that if you were in a prison or a war zone like we're currently experiencing, you can be forced to do something. You can be forced to comply. The guard might say, "You do this or you'll be in trouble," and you're forced. It doesn't mean you love that person. It doesn't mean you love the guard. You obey because you have to. God gave us a choice to obey or not, because no matter what you do, no matter who you are, you can't make someone love you. It has to be a choice. And God gave us that choice. And it makes Him incredibly vulnerable, because people may choose not to. If we're seeking God's heart, Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Not just a part of it, not just a little, "Here's my Sunday heart that's going to go to church and here's this." All of your heart. God wants to be sought after. He wants us to seek Him. He wants to be pursued. He wants to be a priority. He wants to be chosen. He wants to be wanted. God wants to be in the spotlight of our affection. To show God that we love Him, that we cherish Him, that we want Him, we need to worship Him. We must replace the negative images written on our hearts with ones written with love and faithfulness. But more than that, we need to get to the heart of worship. We need to worship with the love language that God desires so much. We need to get to our hearts to get to the heart of God. Matthew 6:21, "We are warned, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in earthly things? Is your treasure the same as what God would treasure? Where is your heart right now? Proverbs 4:23, we are told to guard our hearts above all else. For everything we do flows from it. How do we guard our hearts? Well, the answer, I think, lies in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It goes on in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Rejoice, relax, request, reflect. Focus on the good in people. Focus on the good in the world. Continually and constantly turn to God. Put God above all else, above all powers, above all principalities, above all vain conceit and suffering. Make every single thing about God. This is the way to God's heart. We're even given guidance, told how to pray in Matthew 6, 9-13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I found it interesting the NIV translation leaves out the, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. It wasn't in the NIV. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God's, not ours. By God's grace, we're able to have our sins forgiven and our hearts cleaned. And by God's grace, we're able to forgive the sins that others have done to us. Now, we can't forgive sin, obviously, but we can forgive the sins done to us. We don't know another person's heart. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what pain they are dealing with. We do not know what God knows. We just have to trust in Him. It's worth noting in verse 11, still there, yep. It says, give us today our daily bread. It does not say, give us our bread for the week or for the month. It's for the day. Praying to God for our hearts and the hearts of others should be a daily occurrence. Now, it says in the words of a song, and we've done it quite recently, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. It's actually really hard to say, not to sing, but anyway. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause, as a wall from earth into eternity. This is the way to God's heart. God's heart is in the things unseen, at least unseen to the human eye. It is really important we consider God's focus and try to see people as He sees them. We cannot see a person's heart, but we can see when people are in need. The Bible is full of stories about helping people, giving them what they need, not necessarily what they want. In Matthew 25, 40-45, we read, and that's pretty small up there, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and we did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. When it's your time to meet your Maker face to face, there are a number of questions that God will not ask you. See, nine things God won't ask. There we go. God won't ask the kind of car you drove. If you drove, that's lucky, he doesn't ask. I'm not sure. It's not a car, is it? It's like a shoebox. So he won't ask you the kind of car you drove. He'll ask you how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. Helping those in need. God won't ask the square footage of your house. It's lucky because I don't know what it is. He will ask you how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes in your wardrobe. He will ask how many people you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was. He will ask if you compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was. He will ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had in real life or on social media. He will ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask what neighborhood you lived in. He will ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin. He will ask about the content of your character. God won't ask why you sometimes strayed from him. He will embrace you in loving arms and take you to your mansion in heaven. It's about the heart. It's about our hearts and how that manifests itself in our lives. Now, there was a story circling around the internet, so it must be true. Probably not. That read, here's the bit up. My dad gave $50 to a guy who said he needed to buy medicine for his kids. I told my dad he was probably going to spend the money on alcohol or something, but my dad said that whether he was lying or not says something about his character, the person's character. But hearing someone in need and choosing not to help when I have the means says something about mine. So if we see somebody in need, and we see them all the time, if you walk down the street, you think, if I give that person, that disheveled, homeless-looking person, I give them some money, they're going to spend it on alcohol or drugs or something. That's not your call to make, really. What is important is you saw somebody in need and you helped. If you ignore them, then like we read before, you've ignored the least of these. You've actually ignored God. We need to get to our hearts to get to the heart of God. So we are fallen beings. We've grappled with God since the time of the original sin. From that point until now, the human race has been on a meandering track, moving close to God, moving away again, always seeking, sometimes finding. Why should we focus on the heart of worship? Why does God deserve our worship? Why should we demonstrate our affection in a way that is meaningful to God? Because He is holy. Because He is righteous. Because He is worthy to be praised. He is the only one. There is no other name that is deserving of our worship, our affection, our admiration. When we do as we were created to do and worship our Creator, we are joining with all of heaven to lift His name on high. Look inward at your own heart. Look outward to see the heart of others. Look upward to see the heart of God. When we are incessantly looking to God to clean our hearts, when we are interceding and praying for the hearts of others, when we are focused on our Creator and His will, then we have arrived at the heart of worship. We are going to be worshipping Him for eternity. So we might as well start practicing now. The heart of worship is all about God. It's about putting God first in everything that we do, in all our thoughts, in all our actions, in everything. And it's constantly going back to God. It's easier to say, oh, we'll put God first. Yep, we'll pray all the time. We do things. It talks about our character and what we give to God. So to get back to the heart of worship is putting God first in everything. Obviously, I'm going to finish off the service with that heart of worship song. But before that, and when we do sing that song, I want to sort of slow it down and sing it almost prayerfully and contemplatively. But just before that, let me pray. Lord, help us to take the focus off ourselves and put it on You. Help us to seek first Your kingdom. We pray that You will give us a heart for what breaks Yours. Help us to understand that when we get down to the foundation, to the cornerstone of our very being, we will find Your heart. Remind us, urge us to turn to You every day in every situation to seek Your heart. Help us to forget all else and focus on You and get back to the heart of worship. Amen.